Thanks, Pastor Philip. He's a good pastor right there. He has a heart for this city and a heart for this church. And I've had the opportunity to talk to him several times, and he's always talking about what's going on in the church. And just to see him running around yesterday and doing his thing and serving you guys, that's huge when you have a pastor that serves the church as well. And it really means a lot that we could be here with you this morning. I am only 37 years old. I hope that doesn't scare you. I don't know everything, but my goal is to please the Lord and live for the Lord. Amen. So just to let you know a little bit about myself, my wife, my beautiful, lovely wife, the better half of me. If you stand right there real quick, she's going to be speaking here in a few moments as well. Been married 15 years, 15 and a half, correction. And then my son, I'm not going to embarrass him, but his name is Zane. He's 12 years old. And he is going to be single till he leaves the house when he goes to college. So he's off limits. And then I have a six-year-old, Marcella. She's in children's church right now. And I am praying that the Lord will come back before she gets married or becomes a teenager. One of them, too. All right. That is my prayer. And so we're excited to be here. And I just want to let you know a little bit about myself and my wife. We are PKs, and it would be safe to say, pastor's kids, for you don't know what PK is, it would be safe to say that we've been in full-time ministry majority of our lives. There was a stint in my life that I did not serve the Lord. I kind of turned my back on him. It's just a rough time in my life, but I came back, and then my wife came into my life, and we've just been serving God and doing ministry and doing team pastoring. And just recently, this past July, we resigned from our position at our church as team pastors at Praise Family Church. We still attend church there, which is a very unique situation. We have a father-son mentality, and our pastor is like a father figure in our lives, so he's allowed us to stay at the church. Usually when a pastor resigns a church or leaves a church, usually they leave town. But we had the opportunity to stay at our church, and our family's serving there. My wife sings on a worship team. My kids are involved in ministry. My son is one of the leaders in the kids' church. So it's a huge blessing to be able to be still serving at that church and being involved in that church. But the Lord laid on our hearts several years ago to start a ministry for parents. And some of you are thinking, well, you're only 37 year old, you have a 12-year-old and a 6-year-old. How can you be someone to speak into our lives about parenting? Let me tell you something. You've been a student pastor for 13 years.
That's right.
And you see your students as sons and daughters.
Right.
You've been parenting.
Do
you realize as a church member, as the body of Christ, if you belong to the body of Christ, you also play the role as a parent?
Amen.
You may not take them home with you. You may not be able to lay hands on them when it calls for it. You get my drift. But you still play that role as a parent. So that's something that God's really been laying on our heart. It's called Parents Initiative. It's a ministry that exists to equip and encourage parents to take the initiative in becoming and being the parents they're called to be. We're not here to say we know everything, but we're here to tell you, listen, we are in this together. And as I learn, I want to also encourage you and equip you. I didn't have perfect parents. How many of you had perfect parents? None of us had. But as we come together as a body of Christ and we're there for one another, we equip one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, it makes it a lot easier. Amen. So enough about me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us, Lord, to come together and to hear your word. I pray that you will speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to receive your word. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about what you want to do in us and through us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to start showing you a graph. I don't know if we could put that up. I don't know if you had a chance to transport that. There it is. Now, this graph right here was made in 2015, and I'm going to get real close here. I hope I don't mess up the speaker system here, but I want you to look at this. This graph right here is telling us this is the leisure time on average that Americans have a day. Leisure time on an average day, which totals up to be about 4 hours and 59 minutes. And this is, according to this graph, it may have not changed too much. I'm sure it probably changed a little bit, but not too much more. But this graph right here shows us how we spend our leisure time. Now, I don't know about you. I wish I had 5 hours of leisure time. How many of you have 5 hours of leisure time? There's nothing against you. I might envy you just a little bit. But this is how the average American spends their time. 5 hours of leisure time. So let's break it down a little bit. Your average American watches at least 3 hours of TV a day. 3 hours. Leisure activities, whatever it is, 12 minutes. Relaxing and thinking, 17 minutes. Some of us may need to spend a little bit more time doing that. Playing games, using computer for leisure. Participating in sports, 18 minutes. Reading, 19 minutes. Socializing and communicating, 41 minutes. Now, once again, listen, if this is how you spend your time, so be it. That's between you and the Lord. But that is how the average American spends their leisure time. Now, when you look at this graph, there's something that really concerns me a lot in this graph. Now, before I get to that, obviously, this doesn't factor in the amount of time we spend working. This doesn't factor in the amount of time we spend sleeping. This doesn't factor in the amount of time we spend commuting to and from work or doing what we do every single day. But this is how we spend our leisure time. Now, when you look at this graph, a majority of those activities can be done alone, right? Majority of these activities can be done alone. And what concerns me here is that only 41 minutes, less than 20% of our leisure time is spent communicating with other people. Think about that. Less than 20% is spent socializing and communicating with another person. Now that bothers me. That concerns me. So you think about it. In life, we try to balance things, right? And it would be great if we could have that quote unquote perfect balance of time. We have so many things vying for our attention. We want to make sure that we prioritize our time effectively. But what happens a lot of times, listen to this very carefully, what happens a lot of times is we have a tendency to neglect the things that matter the most. Right?
Yes, sir.
We want to make sure everyone has their attention. We want to make sure that we divvy out this and this and this, and we make sure that we're effective. But a lot of times we neglect the things that we think will always be there for us. We put them to the side. We say, I'll just get to this later. I'll give you some time later on. It's going to be okay. I'm going to get to you later on. But those very things that we feel like will always be there for us eventually will get fed up and they will leave. Are you getting this? So we want to find that perfect balance of time, quote unquote perfect. But it's not necessarily that perfect balance of time that we should be striving for. Time is valuable. Time is important. Time means something to me. My time is valuable. Your time is valuable. But it's not necessarily a perfect balance of time that we should be striving for, but it's a perfect balance of relationship.
Amen.
So we're in the midst of trying that perfect balance of time, and we're neglecting the things that matter to us the most.
That's right.
That perfect balance of relationship. Only 20% of our leisure time is spent socializing and communicating with other people. That tells me if you're married, that you're only spending 41 minutes maybe communicating with your spouse, with your kids, with your family, but all this other time is spent doing things that you could more than likely do by yourself. We're living in a selfish time. So we have the primary example, and I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. In finding that perfect balance of relationships, we have that primary example that we could lean to, and that is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, if you could put that scripture up there, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He set the example right here by saying, you know what? It's not about me, but it's about other people. It's about that person next to you. It's not about me, but it's about you. It's about other people. And Jesus shows us the perfect balance right here. But listen, when it came to Jesus, necessarily wasn't about others first. Now stay with me. Because he shows us the greatest commandment. When the scholar asked him, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And let me tell you something. To find that perfect balance in your relationships, you must put God first. You must love him with everything inside of you. He's got to be the thing that you pursue more than anything else. Because when you put him first, everything else will flow. Every other relationship will come together. You will find that perfect balance when you put him first, when you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So we want to find that perfect balance in that relationship, right? So we got to put God first, and then we got to put other people next. Because you see right here in Mark chapter 12, verse 31, this is what he says. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And this is where it's key. Your neighbor, listen to me. Who is your closest neighbor? And what happens a lot of times, we read this scripture, we think about those people outside the four walls in our home. But you know who my closest neighbor is? The woman I sleep next to. Every night. Amen. That is my closest neighbor. Who is my next closest neighbor? My son and my daughter. Amen. That's good. You know what I've been guilty of? And I'm just being real. Putting ministry first at times.
That's right.
Putting other things first. I'm so worried about what's happening outside my home. And I neglect the very thing that matters more than anything else. Those are my closest neighbors. And I'm failing God, I'm failing them if I'm neglecting them. That's my closest neighbor. So here we are, man. We're in the month of February. What's going on Wednesday, guys? Not ladies. What's happening Wednesday, guys? We were here last night for the banquet, and the average person spends $75 on Valentine's Day. My wife said 50. I said, no, it's 75, and she got the answer wrong. It's like, it's 75. I know. $75. And here we are, man. We're in this month. We're thinking about love. We're thinking about relationships. You're in the middle of this series, What's Love Got to Do With It? Let me tell you something. Love has everything to do with it, because in John 3:16, for God so loved Amen. The world that he gave.
Amen.
He gave. He loved and he gave. So we're talking about relationships. So it's priority number one. Your priority number one relationship is with him. To love him with everything, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then you got to love that person that is next to you.
Amen. Wow. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? You know, we've been talking about that, creating that balance. You know, like he said before, you know, ministry would come before our family in so many ways, because I mean, that's what we have done our entire lives, is eat, breathe, and sleep ministry. But our first priority is to minister in our home. And as parents, as spouses, you know, one of the things that Leo and I have tried to do over the last couple of years is take a walk. And why do we take a walk? Well, we take a walk to kind of spend time with one another and get a little activity in, physical activity. But this is the real reason why he really wanted to start walking with me. It's so I could use a lot of my words. You know, most women use about 40,000 words a day, and men use about 10,000 words a day. So it gave me an opportunity to use a lot of my words all at one time as we began to walk. And the reason why I want to, it all really begins, and the reason why I tell that funny story is because there's power in our words. And I want you to look at Proverbs 18:21 as he puts that up on the screen. It says, the tongue can bring death or life, and those who love to talk will reap the consequences. And there are some men that love to talk. Pastor Philip, he's one of them. But majority of the talkers are usually the women. So I want to kind of talk directly a little bit to you. As women, a lot of times we speak death and don't even realize it in our daily things that we say to one another or to ourselves. And to ourselves, it's so bad. Oh my gosh, I'm driving myself crazy. I'm losing my mind. All these things that you say, those are words of death. And you wonder why we have so many people with Alzheimer's and mental diseases. Well, how many years did they say, oh, I'm losing my mind? So I began to think about the scripture a lot. And, you know, we began to speak death over our husbands and our homes by putting them down instead of or nagging them. Becoming like that dripping faucet that drives them crazy. Instead, you know, one thing I had to learn as a young married woman was I can't change that man. You know, I'm not sent on this earth to change him. I'm sent here to love and respect and honor him. And how can I do that? By my words. And by my actions. And when I feel that there needs to be a change, I don't tell him most of the time. I learned that I need to tell my daddy. And when I began to tell my daddy that and pray that his heart is open to receive that, then that's the thing. But you know what? My daddy began to show me that I need to say, Lord, change me. Because if I work on being the best me, I can love him better, I can serve him better, and that opens his heart to want to love me and honor me and cherish me. So I think God was, he knew what he was doing when he put this next scripture in here. Proverbs 18:22, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. And I believe this might be here for two different reasons. One, to remind a man that even though his wife is nagging him to death, that she's really a gift from the Lord. And for him to really begin to claim that scripture and begin to believe it. Or, you know, remind him and reinforcing the gift that God has instilled into his possession. Our actions and words speak loudly. And in preparation for this, you know, your spouse, it heeds the warning that how you speak to him is how he's going to begin to respond to you. So women, as your spouse does not need another mother. that's another thing I had to learn, that he doesn't need a mom. I'm a mother hen. I'm a mother bear, whatever you want to call it. But that is my nature. I have been that since I've been birthed out of my mother. And I had to learn to be a spouse and a helpmeet, someone to come alongside of him. And to be that help to him and not a hindrance. And also, we, you know, as a young girl, how many love fairy tales? How many like Hallmark movies? My husband cannot stand them because he says the acting is terrible. And so during Christmas, you know, you've got 45 DVR'd ones. And he's like, when are you going to watch all these? Because I don't watch a lot of television anymore. But I'm like, well, periodically I'll watch one. He's like, they're the same thing. An hour and 30 minutes in, something bad's going to happen. And an hour and 52, they're going to make it happen. And it's all going to be perfect again. But that's not the way marriage is.
That's right.
How many know that? And if you're single in here, I want you to know that your spouse doesn't complete you. When you get married and you have this huge expectation of this person, they cannot meet your every need. They're not here to fulfill you. They're not here to complete you. And so that is why he's the lover of your soul. And you have to begin to lean on him, because Philippians 4:19 says, but my God, he shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When I first got married, I expected a lot out of that man. And I don't think he even realized how much I expected out of him. I expected him to fulfill me in every way. And I wasn't, because I thought, well, we got married and he's going to make me happy and all these things. No. You begin to complement one another. And that's where that balance comes in. You know, when you begin to seek the Lord and you love him and allow him to fulfill you and to tell you that you're beautiful, to tell you that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and you begin to believe his word is power, his word is source to you, it's life giving. And if you're not spending time with him and not allowing him to fulfill you, you're going to be unsatisfied and you're going to be off balance. But when you allow that to happen, then you're going to be able to love him no matter if he's loving you back. No matter if you're having physical relations or not, you know, whatever. You guys are allowing your hearts to be open to truly love. You know, God has designed us to complement one another, and his logical accompanied with our sense, his logical thinking and my sensitive spirit coming together, it creates that balance. You know, he's a left brain. I'm a right brain. But, you know, God knows what he's doing when he does that. People like, oh, opposites attract. Well, God brings that together so you can complement one another in such a way that it creates that dynamic duo that he desires us to have. That's why we're better together. That's why it takes us being together in that healthy balance.
So, let's be realistic here. So, our first 3 years, H-E double hockey sticks.
I cried myself to sleep a lot.
She cried herself asleep a lot. H-E double hockey sticks, that's what it was like for our first 3 years. It wasn't easy. It was rough. I was stubborn, she was stubborn. But you know what changed in me? I heard someone say this. This is God's daughter. This is God's daughter. He's my father-in-law. And I realized that in the manner that I treat her, my six-year-old daughter that's in kids' church right now is going to be treated by her husband. This is God's masterpiece, created by God, and I must honor her. So my son asked me today, will I be using him as an illustration? I told him, I lied to him. I just thought, I want you to sit right there, son. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's okay. I promise. He's already read. So you have that perfect balance that you must find in your relationship with your spouse, if you're married, right? And then you have that perfect balance that you must find in your home with your kids. You've got to have that balance. And I think one of the key things that we fail to realize when it comes to parenting is that we don't see our kids the way God sees them. God sees them in a very special way. And you can't see that more plain than Psalms 127:3. Should be on the screen. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Now, some of you obviously thinking, if you have older kids, you're like, my kids are not a gift. My teenager is not a gift. My one-year-old that's in diapers is not a gift. But they are a gift. They are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. So you're thinking, how can this child be a gift? And I want you to understand something. There are two things that God had in mind when he gave you your kids. Number one was to further build the kingdom of God. My responsibility is to raise this man in the things of God, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. The second reason is to extend my family legacy. And when you think about the thousands of people in this world that are trying to have kids that can't, but God gave us the opportunity to be able to conceive a child and have a child, that is a gift. That is a reward. So obviously we see that in God's standard, in God's way. Can I explain it to you in a way that maybe you will understand it? Zane, I want you to sit right up here. And give me his phone. This is his iPhone. And this is not iPhone 10. Trust me, we can't afford that. But this is his phone. We gave it to him for Christmas. And I want you to understand something, son. Look at me. This phone is a gift to you. It's a very expensive gift. He doesn't have service on it, okay? He does have access to Wi-Fi for stuff in school. Very restricted. I want you to understand that. It's very restricted. We're keeping him accountable with this. We're not just giving him free rein with this phone, okay? But this is a very expensive phone. Let's just say that this past Christmas I gave you an iPhone 10. It's about $1,000. The average American makes about $25 an hour. Now, some of you are thinking, I'm not the average American, but the average American makes about $25. And if my math serves me correctly, it would take me about over 41 hours to pay for this gift. A whole week. This is huge. $1,000. Some of you may not think that's a lot of money, but to me, if you look at my bank account, that's a lot of money. $1,000 is a lot of money, but I am entrusting you with this gift. Now, obviously, me giving you that, I don't expect anything in return. But I do have something in mind. Listen to me, church. I do have something in mind. I expect you to take care of this. I expect you to be a good steward. For you to break it would be a bad steward. For you to break it would be to neglect it. For you to break it would show that you don't appreciate that gift that I worked hard for. So let's look at this as a child. Are you being a good steward of the gift that God has given you? Or are you a bad steward? See, the only reason, thanks, buddy. You have a seat. The only reason why we wouldn't see our kids as a gift. Now, listen, this is going to be hard. The only reason why we will not see our kids as a gift is because we don't see them the way God sees them, and we're neglecting the role that God has placed in our lives. That's when parenting is difficult. We have a role to play as parents. We have a responsibility as parents. So what are the primary roles? And what I'm sharing with you, I would usually share in a seminar format, so I'm going to share with this very briefly with you. I'm not going to take much longer, but we have three primary roles as parents. And primary role number one is that we are to teach our children the word of God, the truth of God's word. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you should talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You as a church, listen, church people, you as parents, your responsibility is to teach your children the word of God formally and informally. Amen. And listen to me very carefully. It is not Pastor Phillips' responsibility to raise your kids in the things of God.
That's right.
Yeah. It is not your children's pastor's responsibility to raise your children in the things of God.
That's right.
It is not your youth pastor's responsibility to raise your children in the things of God. They should be reinforcing the very things that you're teaching in your home, that you're establishing in your home. They should be reinforcing those things.
Amen.
Do you realize that the average student, listen to this, when I heard this, this broke my heart. The average student spends only 40 hours in a church building in 1 year's time. On the average. 40 hours. But yet they spend over 3,000 hours with their parents. So who has the most influence? The parents. The parents. Now, listen, I'm not here to beat you up. But I am here to encourage you. And as a church body, to equip you, to say, hey, I need to take more initiative in being the spiritual influence, the primary spiritual influence in the lives of my kids. That's our goal. So how do we do it formally? Have Bible studies. Have devotions. Spend time with them. Do you have to be a master teacher? No. There's an amazing app called YouVersion. There's so many tools out there that we could use to have quality time with our kids. How do you do it informally? Once again, listen to this. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you teach your children informally by the example that you set.
Amen.
And everything you do, what you watch on TV,
That's right.
What comes out of your mouth, the music that you listen to, the things that you read, the way you entertain yourself, the way you treat your spouse. You're a living example in everything you do and everything you say. Am I perfect? No. Do I make mistakes? Yes. But you know what I do? And my son will testify to this. When I mess up, I apologize. I apologize. So you're the primary influence, man. You need to raise them up. The things of God and the instruction of the Lord. Primary role number two is to discipline them when they do wrong. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says, "My child," listen to this, "my child, when the Lord corrects you, pay close attention to and take it as a warning." And this is key. "The Lord corrects those he loves, as parents correct a child of whom they are proud. And we should take pride in giving our children a right form of discipline. It is a responsibility that God has placed in our lives." And here you have a school principal that could testify to this. That a majority of our kids lack discipline.
That's right.
But we are called to give them discipline. So a lot of times when we think about discipline, we're thinking about laying hands on them. There's so much more than just laying hands on them.
That's right.
The Bible says, yes, we should not spare the rod. Obviously. But it's so much more than that when it comes to discipline. I've been reading this book lately. And I can't remember the author of the book, but it's Shepherding Our Children's Heart. And I think a lot of times as parents, listen, this is key. We focus on the external behavior modification of our kids, but we neglect the internal. We're missing the internal, the heart, the condition of the heart, because the heart is the wellspring of life.
Yeah.
And listen, our main responsibility is to discipline our kids, listen, to raise them up in the things of God, to discipline them, but to make sure that they're having a heart change. He's a well-behaved kid. He's very disciplined. We give him responsibilities. We give him chores. We stay on him. We challenge him. We encourage him. But I have failed him as a father if I'm not teaching him the things of God and getting to the bottom of a heart. Why is he being disrespectful? Why is he talking back? Making him aware that the heart condition of this child. We gotta instill discipline in them and raise them up, because that's how we show that we love them. That's how we show we care for them, because we are preparing to contribute to society. I was listening to someone the other day, and they said, you know what you should be doing? You should be preparing your kids to be ready for the age of 25. Yeah. That they're ready to be on their own. You're giving them responsibility, you're disciplining them, you're encouraging them, you're helping them be good workers and contribute to society. Primary rule number 3 is, do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, fathers, do not aggravate your children or they'll become discouraged. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, father, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And this is where it comes down to. I was talking to a parent the other day, this past Wednesday, and he says, Leo, it broke my heart because my parents were really good at disciplining me, but they did not show me love. I didn't know that they loved me. I didn't know that they cared for me. What this is talking about is not to provoke your children to anger. It's to not be so overbearing on them that it causes them to rebel. It causes them to rebel. We have to be the example of God to our children. And he should be able to see the Father through me. Amen. By me showing him love, mercy, grace, and compassion. And that's how we're supposed to be. So you have the primary roles. You have these primary roles that we have before us to teach our kids the Word of God formally and informally, to discipline them, to not be overbearing. Finding that perfect balance when it comes to parenting. You know what? The sad thing is, most people think that we can't achieve perfection, but I want you to realize something, that we can. So how do we achieve perfection? When we are complete in Him. When we're mature in Him. Do I make mistakes? Yes. But He makes me whole. He makes me complete. And as I work on me, and as I mature in Him, as I learn from my mistakes and grow in Him, I'm walking more in perfection. He completes me. He makes me whole. She doesn't complete me. He does. He does. So I want you to search your heart. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Talking about relationships, talking about marriage, talking about being a parent, finding that perfect balance. There's something key that I said in the beginning. It all begins with Him. It begins with Him. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's where it begins. And when He is the primary person, the primary person you're trying to please, the primary person you're trying to live for, when you are giving Him everything inside of you, everything else will flow. Everything else will come easier. And there's some of you that may need to make that commitment right now to say, Lord, I want you to be my primary number one so I could begin that perfect balance. You may not have a spouse, you may not have kids, but you have Him. You have Him. And He completes you. He makes you whole. Maybe you need to make that decision. You say, you know what, Leo, I want to give Him my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole strength, everything.